You know, I always hesitate to say a joke that has to do with Pearly Gates, St. Peter, you know, whatever. But, you know, sometimes you have to go there to get something funny. But it's not true. It's not the way it works. So as long as we all understand that, take this joke for what it is. The Pope, Billy Graham, and Oral Roberts all died and went to heaven. As they came to the Pearly Gates, St. Peter is a bit surprised. "Oh, this is terrible," explained St. Peter. "I know you guys think we summoned you here, but this is just one of those coincidences that happened. Since we weren't expecting, your quarters just aren't ready. We can't take you in, we can't send you back." Then he got an idea. He picked up the phone. "Lucifer, this is Pete. Hey, I got three guys up here. They're ours, but we weren't expecting them. We've got to fix the place up for them. I was hoping you could put them up for a while. It'd only be a couple of days. What do you say?" Reluctantly, the devil agreed. However, a day later, St. Peter got a call. "Peter, it's Lucifer. Hey, you got to come get these three clowns out of here. This Pope fellow is forgiving everyone. The Graham guy is saving anyone. And that Oral Roberts has raised enough money to fit the place with air conditioning." So there you go. As we talk about spiritual warfare today and the Christian life is depicted as a battleground, not a playground, are we being prepared in terms of the way the Bible talks about these things? So again, topical summer, dealing with topics that people suggest to me in terms of maybe things that I don't focus enough information on or they're confused about, whatever it might be. But I do agree that you can never talk about spiritual warfare enough. Because oftentimes we don't think of our lives in that way. But that'll be one of the points I make on the first slide. So I think the most natural place to turn is Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, where Paul more deliberately talks about the nature of our battle and who our adversary is, and even talking about the armor of God. We will not go through the armor of God, even though I could, but I wanted to go in different directions in terms of just doing one message on this topic. But it says here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then." Oh, I'm sorry, that's going too far. It's actually through 13. So anyways, in terms of what Paul describes here, and recognizing, by first note, that as believers, our lives are described as a struggle, a battle. The word here more is like hand-to-hand combat. The picture is more, not that it couldn't be in a battle situation, but it's more wrestling and going in face-to-face with people in terms of the nature of the battle, how personal it is in the nature of the attack coming to you, and how personal it is for you in terms of what you need to be in your hearts and in your minds in terms of what you would then do in the presence of the attack. And the question that I have here is, do you think of it this way? Like, do you think of your Christian life as a battle? Like, do you know that you have an enemy that is literally hell-bent on destroying you, on calling you to question God or question yourself or question God's purposes in life and what he would do to strengthen you or build your faith or strengthen your witness or give you opportunity to share the gospel? Satan is against that, and he is our enemy. And the thing is that Satan will never tell you that he's your enemy, but he is the same in terms of what the Bible describes him as. And so we have to really think in terms of that. Now, I do believe that, you know, there is an aspect of the intentionality and intensity of the Christian life that would kind of cause us, again, to be very guarded in the way that we confront life. Now, I also do believe that we can also push this too far. I think part of Satan's deception is the fact that he either tries to make himself nothing, where people don't even think about him, and so therefore he's doing things, you're not even thinking that it's coming from him, or you're wondering, why do I have that thought? Why all of a sudden do I not want to forgive my husband? Why all of a sudden do I not want to forgive my wife? Duh! You know, why am I lusting? Why am I greedy? Why am I pride? Well, duh, because you're being tempted. The Satan is coming. So again, if you don't think that he's real, You won't recognize where that's coming from. But then the other side of that is Satan would want us to be preoccupied with him. Like, we don't live our lives in fear or waiting for the shoe to drop. Or, again, we're certainly not focused on Satan. We're aware of him. But again, we're focused on God and all that God provides for us in that. And so again, do we think of it that way, the intentionality and the intensity that we would have in terms of recognizing that we do have an enemy against us? And again, recognizing again, we're against the devil's schemes, and they are many. I like what one author writes, very, very confusing, that this author writes something, says it's from Martin Luther, and then the internet says that Martin Luther never said it. But it's just a good statement in terms of what someone describes about the devil. It says, "The devil takes no holiday. He never rests. If beaten, he rises again. If he can't enter in the front, he steals in the rear. If he cannot enter in the rear, he breaks through the roof or enters by tunneling under the threshold. He labors until he is in. He uses great cunning and many a plan. When one miscarries, he has another at hand and continues in attempts until he wins." Now again, we have victory over him, but that describes again his intentionality, what he is doing. I think these schemes, even though they are many, talks to again what he's purposely doing, what he's doing in terms of knowing you, knowing your life, knowing when you're weak or what will tweak you or what will cause you to defy God or question God or walk away from God. Again, he has schemes, he has plans. You know, when Paul moves on here in terms of talking about who our battle is against and who it's not against, you know, you might ask your question, like, why does Paul go out of his way to say the battle is not against flesh and blood? I think he says that because oftentimes we think it is. Oftentimes, it's very easy for us to think that I'm against this person is against me, or I'm mad at this person. How wrong can that person be? How deceived can that person be? How hurtful can that person be? Very easy for us to think of those terms. And I think one of the things we have to recognize in terms of thinking about spiritual warfare is, again, we are fleshly people. Like, we look at things, we touch things, we hear things, we see things, and it's tempting for us to define things just on that level. So if this person is saying something or doing something that upsets me or causes me to go, you know, get mad or become afraid or whatever it might be, it's very easy to think the battle is with that person. But what does he say? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the forces of evil. It's against something that is spiritual in nature. And so therefore, even to think in terms of if that person is outside of God, if they're outside of God's word, they're outside of God's spirit, if they're outside of the gospel, what do we expect from them anyways? But to be more saddened for a person that is wrong because of them being in the throes of Satan and being influenced by him, rather than being mad at them, but to recognize our battle is against Satan, the battle is against his kingdom in terms of what he has orchestrated. So we think of the battle both in spiritual terms, and we think about the resources we have for the battle in spiritual terms as well. And so every time that you're thinking about this person is, you know, when it's a bad thing. If it's a good thing, you're fine. You're praising people, you're thanking people. Well, but again, when it's a bad thing and you have a temptation to think, like, catch yourself. Am I thinking my battle is against this person? It's not. It's against the spiritual forces of evil that they're exposed to, and it's the spiritual forces of evil that you're exposed to. And so your battle is truly against him and again, the forces of evil that Satan has. And we'll talk a little bit more about his schemes a little later in terms of the different dynamics of how the Bible describes him. But when it goes on from there to say, again, a battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, on some level, that is describing a coordination. It is talking about like a system of authority in terms of Satan is just not winging it. Like, he's not just saying, okay, we're against God, we want to promote evil, just go and do your best to his demons. No, Satan is not operating that way. Again, he's far more strategic, he's far more intentional in terms of what he's doing, but I do believe that the greater emphasis here is the fact that we are facing an overwhelming enemy if it just comes to us. Like, this is supposed to be a picture that says, wait a minute, I as a human being can never face that. And again, I should be, like, wary. I should be sober-minded. I should be thinking accurately. Like, if you think that I could engage with battle against these forces without the weapons that God gives me, like, if I'm not going to be in the Word, I'm not going to be in the Spirit, I'm not going to be praying, I'm not going to be thinking of God and welcoming Him and letting the battle belong to the Lord, I'm just going to do my best to make right choices and do... No, you can't do that. So I think in some ways what Paul is saying here, because what I find people do is they take good information in the Bible and they make it about what it's not about. Like, you'll find people that, oh, this is talking about the echelons of evil and this kind of angel and this kind of demon and they're doing this and they're doing that and this is the way the authority structure works, and that's really not the point. The point is put on the full armor of God, because if you don't, you will not be able to face this enemy. This enemy is too smart, too good, has been around longer. And so therefore, you need God's help. You need to dig deep in terms of what you're doing and welcoming the influence of God on you, because, again, you have an enemy that seeks to destroy you. And again, who our struggle is not with and who it is with. And then the last, you were probably waiting for me to make that point, Kelly. Wait, 1 second. Well, again, notice in terms of just, again, how big this enemy is, you know, then Paul then describes, it's when the day of evil, so in verse 13, put on the full armor, so when the day of evil comes, it's not if the day of evil is coming, it's when it's coming, and the day of evil is every day, potentially. Like, in terms of what Satan is doing to have a coordinated attack against you, attack against the things of God. You know, it's just amazing to me as you engage with people. You know, yesterday we engaged with a lot of people. And boy, do you want a book on the life of Jesus? No, I'm good. No, I'm all set. I was tempted to ask, like, it's because you know him so well? Like, but some people are very, no, I just don't want, like, people are guarded. Like, where do you think that comes from? Again, that is Satan that is influencing the minds of people. Now, understand, they would say about us that you guys are whacked out. You are the ones deceived. And so, therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is the greater reality? What is the greater testimony of what we see in our world, what we have seen through history, what Jesus has said, what God has done in terms of his creation and his presence in the world, in terms of how he has worked and how he's manifested, how we have his word in terms of defining things in the way the word does. And so therefore, when we think about what's at stake, like what we're fighting with, what we're fighting against, what we're fighting for, in terms of this battle, again, it is our soul, it is our lives, and then it is the lives of unbelievers. Like, Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers, so they just think, you don't need God, you don't need the gospel, you don't need Jesus, you don't need these believers, you don't need that information. And it's just so easy for them, because of that influence, just say, yeah, all right, I'll just walk along. And to recognize, again, we're the representatives of, again, the truth that God is and Jesus is, and we need him in terms of his word. But again, the day of evil comes, and again, we do have to do something to stand. Like, realize, again, here Paul describes a battle, describes the nature of the enemy that is against us, the intensity, the purposefulness in terms of what Satan is bringing to us. Then he talks about being strengthened in God and putting on the full armor. And so therefore, what he's saying is, realize there's this big force that's against you, but God has given you everything to win. He's given you everything to win. Like, you go into battle with Satan with God, you're going to win. You go with the truth of God, you're going to win. You go in with the gospel, you're going to win. And not win in terms of a person gets saved, but I'm going to proclaim the gospel. There's going to be someone that goes from a state of not understanding, not knowing, to knowing and understanding. Now, what they do in terms of belief, that's up to them. But we have been successful in the sense that we have proclaimed the truth to them. But, the point I'm making here is we have to do something. It's not something that we just, the battle belongs to the Lord, and so God, you just do it. It doesn't work that way. He is asking us to make choices. He's making us to be prepared and to engage with the information, engage with the Word, engage with the Spirit, engage with the spiritual resources that we have. And so I have to go faster for getting through this message. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Again, this is the battle described. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So an important truth to understand about standing firm in persecution and suffering. Notice the warning with the proactive response. You will notice every time, I could just come, and the only point I make in this spiritual warfare message is every time the Bible talks about spiritual warfare, there's always a proactive response. It's always, the evil is big, watch out for it, don't engage alone, but then this is what you do. This is what you have. This is what God is. This is what God has provided. And that's all the time. The Bible never talks about spiritual warfare. Oh my gosh, Satan's out there. The evil forces are out there. Nothing you can do about that. No, it's always be careful. Be sober-minded. Have your mind straight. But realize how big what the intent, the nature of the adversary is in terms of what the battle is like. Prowls like a roaring lion. This is actually an interesting picture because lions don't roar when they prowl. They use their roar to, mostly among between lions, not prey. But I think what this means is that Satan is a both and. He is a stealth fighter. He's like a lion that's crawling through the grass as quietly as he can. The prey doesn't even know that I'm here. And so, boom! And that's how he does it. Sneaks up, doesn't say, by the way, I'm going to deceive you now. I'm going to tempt you now. But no, stealthily coming up and working his schemes, working his ways. But then he's intimidating. He also roar. If we had a lion come in here and he's roaring, everyone would be scared, right? But that's supposed to be the picture. Again, we should be scared in terms of Satan's ability to come against us. But see, it's a both and picture. That he always he's a bully on one hand, and the other hand he's the shady trader. Used car sale probably. Not a slight to any used car sale, but yeah, this car's good. And though that bump, that's nothing. That's $50 to take care of that. That's the way Satan is. And this picture here, looking for someone to devour. What a vivid picture of, again, the nature of the battle. What Satan is trying to accomplish. He is trying to devour you. He wants to break you down to your lowest point that he can, that you become destructive in your own soul, in your own life, but then incapacitated in terms of what you would do to glorify God. And Satan is looking to devour you. And in the same way that a lion, he doesn't care about his prey. He has a need, he has a desire, and that prayer is going to fulfill it. So boom, like the lion isn't like kind of having a conversation, like, you know something, I think I kind of like you, but it's unfortunate that I'm hungry, and so is it okay if I eat you? No, he devours. And so again, when we think about how lions operate and just who they devour, it's common for lions to seek the weak and the vulnerable. Like when you talk about spiritual warfare, what you have to be aware of is when you are at your weakest. It's not when you're at your strongest that Satan is going to prowl. It's that not, you know, maybe that's where you kind of what when the day of evil comes. Is again, when you're weak, when you're vulnerable, when you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're hurt, you're lonely, you're sad, you're afraid. All these things that now, like, you're like, isn't it surprising that when you're in that place, all of a sudden, that's when the dark thought comes in. Oh, well, what about that person? And you should be more bitter. How dare they do that? Or you know something, God doesn't love you. God isn't there. He's not going to be faithful. You can't do this. But now you don't get those messages when you're strong. You get those messages when you're weak. And so that's Satan's tactic, taking advantage of our weakness so now he can promote his wares where we are most vulnerable. Luke 22, 31, 32, again, the battle described, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This word for ask, it means to obtain by asking, to require something to be delivered up. And it really is reminiscent of Job. If you know the story of Job, where, again, it gives the picture of what I think happens all the time in terms of Satan comes to God. God says, hey, Satan, where you been? I've been roaming the earth. Well, have you noticed my servant Job? Oh, yeah, well, he only believes you because you bless him and you take care of him. Let me take that away. I think Satan is doing that all the time. Like, so that's not a rare picture. Like, I think, again, what has Satan done in terms of Peter? He's come. He's come before God, like he did with Job, and I want to sift you all like wheat. I want to disrupt, and I want to deceive, and I want to discourage, and I want to divide, and I want to do all these things to make sure that these apostles don't get the job done in terms of embracing the faith of Christ and promoting the faith of Christ. And so therefore, I want to sift him like wheat. But he has to ask permission. But what did Jesus say? He said yes. Like he didn't say in the text, Satan asked to have you, but I said no. I'm not going to let him get you. He said, no, I prayed for you. In other words, not that I'm going to free you from the battle, but I'm going to pray for you in the battle. It's like we need the battles. We need to be tested in terms of what do we really believe? What do we really think? Like the Christian life is not a life of, oh, God just blesses and he just does good and you never have any problems. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be what? No, that is not the Christian life. That's certainly not the life of any believer in the Bible. Not the life of Jesus, not the life of the apostles, but it is God is with you. That God, I'm going to pray for you. Like, I care about what's happening. Like, I care. Like, Peter, when you're denying me, I care about the fact that you're denying me. I want to address what was in your heart that led you to deny me. Why are you sad right now about denying me? Do you recognize who I am? And are you ready? Are you willing to confess and repent? Like, that's where Jesus, like, I prayed for you that at some point in time, when you're strengthened, you can encourage everyone else. Yes, we blew it. Yes, we defied Christ. But my life with him is defined about who he is. And he is forgiving. And I can come back to him and say, I didn't do it. I failed. But you still love me. You still want me. I'm still yours. Like, now let's go. And again, great picture of, again, he's asking to get Peter. And obviously Jesus said, yes. So now that is the battle described. Now our enemy described. Maybe we can get through these pretty quick. Satan, that word Satan, we throw that word around, that name around. It actually means adversary. So it really defines what he is and what he does. He is opposed to everything God is promoting and everything connected to God. So you think about all the things that God has established in terms of the world. You think about marriage and family. You think about the Word of God. You think about the church. You think about the gospel. You think about government. All the things that God has put in place to structure society. And what is being questioned and compromised in our day to day? What has been questioned and compromised throughout history in terms of things coming against those things? God promoting righteousness, promoting the gospel, promoting marriage, promoting family, and now where does the attack come? Now where all of a sudden a thing's so broken that the world doesn't even know how to figure it out. They don't know, they don't even, you know, how do we do this? And just further and further being deceived and dumbed down in terms of their rejection of God, where now they have no capacity to now fix the problems that where they are, where their sinfulness and their rejection of God has brought them. The word devil means accuser. I mean, he loves to condemn, loves to cause us to question God and what we are in and through him. So again, he will accuse you. He will always, again, cause you to question God, cause you to question what God has said, cause you to question what God meant, and then therefore what you should do with that. See, basically, if he can cause you to question God and question what God said, now all of a sudden he can come in with his offer, right? Like, God isn't for you. God doesn't have the answer. So who does? I have the answer. And so basically, again, when we're strong, when we're believing God and we're trusting God, Satan's not going to come with, oh, I have a better alternative, because we will say, no, you don't. My God's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. I'm worshiping and I recognize God and I'm believing. I got something for you over. No, you don't. But now all of a sudden, when you're in a moment where you don't believe that about God, that's not, how do you know that's true about God? Well, is God really going to be that to you? You know, that verse is for every other believer, but it's not for you. It's amazing how Satan can do that, right? Yes, God loves everyone, forgives everyone, but not me. I'm just too rotten. I'm just too, like, that's what he will do. But again, that now when the truth of God is down, that's when now all of a sudden he can lift himself up. Look, I have an answer. I have a way. Again, that's his accusing nature. Well, it's also his lying nature. John 8:44, in terms of, again, just describing the adversary, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and father of lies. Just the guy you want to have as a friend, huh? Just the kind of person you want influencing your life, the one that you're following. But again, that is the enemy described. Like that defines part of what the battle is. That when all of a sudden right seems wrong and wrong seems right, you know that Satan's in the midst of that. That is what he does. He takes the things of God, he takes the truth of God, he takes the person of God, and calls that wrong, and then takes sin, and takes his way, and takes independence and pride and materialism, and it makes it, justifies it, rationalizes it. Like you're being, every time you're doing something that's inconsistent with this book, you're being lied to. Because either this is what it is or isn't what it is. But any time, good reference point, good objective, you know, information, any time that you do something and believe something that's inconsistent with the book, you're being lied to. And so therefore, if you're being lied to, don't be surprised that you think it's true. Like, that's the problem with the world and his deception. They think what they think about God is true because Satan is lying to them and deceiving them. He's having them perceive God in the way that he perceives God. He knows he's real, but he's not worthy of anything. We don't follow him. We don't believe him. We don't trust him. Again, he's a liar and deceiver. And then 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So again, we won't go to the last point in the slide, Kelly, but just recognizing, again, the nature of Satan. Again, he's an angel of light. He doesn't come in saying, I'm going to devour you and I'm going to murder you and I'm going to lie. He shows himself to be good. Because I want to get more to what are the next slides. No. So the weapons of our warfare. So faith seems a bit trite, but it is specifically mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter 5 in engaging with the enemy, stand strong in faith. Did you remember that? Like, if you need to read Ephesians 6 again when you get home, read 1 Peter 5:8 again, that it is. Be strong in faith. Recognize that is the thing that is normally being questioned and compromised in his deception, in his schemes. Who is God? What does he say? What does he ask? What does he command? What does he promise? And we have to believe. I know I've said this before, but until you believe a truth of God, the truth of God is not having the effect that God desires for it to have. And so therefore, you have to recognize that as God proposes something to you, as he declares truth to you from his word, again, he calls you to believe that. I would say more, you know, the armor of God itself is a weapon. But again, we have to, you know, we think about the belt of truth. We think about the breastplate of righteousness. We talk about the shield of faith. You think about the sword of the Spirit. You think about the feet fitted with the gospel of peace. All those are about faith. All those are about truth. Like, breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do you know what righteousness is? God proclaims what righteousness is, and you believe that it is in fact righteous. And so faith is engaged with every aspect of the armor of God. And this question, what are we doing or not doing that, if we believe God, we would stop doing or start doing? What are we doing or not doing if we believe God, we would stop doing or start doing? Let me suggest something to you, that in spiritual warfare, in the context of where God is working most, the word can't is not part of our vocabulary. If the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then can't is not part of our vocabulary. Now, I can't climb a mountain. I can't lift 1,000 pounds. I can't afford that. That's where can't can be used, in the physical realm. But you talk about, I can't forgive, I can't love, I can't share the gospel, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray. Now, you can talk in terms of should and shouldn't. That can be part. I should do this, I shouldn't do this. That's fine. You can also talk in terms of, I don't want to do this, and I want to do this. Those are accurate statements. But to say I can't do something, you're putting the battle, the declaration, that the truth of what the matter is in terms of motivation, desire, and switching it. Because it's not that you can't do it. Maybe you don't want to. Not that you can't. Maybe you shouldn't do it. Maybe you should. Whatever. But we have to be careful when we're using can't in the context of a spiritual thing that God is asking us to do. You know, think about the spiritual resources that God gives you. You know, time in the Word, time in the Spirit, time in prayer, time in church. Satan doesn't want you to do any of those. He is going to try to discourage, distract, dismiss it all in terms of not engaging in the things of God. And so therefore, if you consistently don't do that, Who is motivating you? Who is who are you following when that is happening? When all of a sudden, oh, I just don't feel like going to church today. You got it. No, like who wants that? Like, I would go to every believer in every place and say, for the most part, where God wants you to be every Sunday is in church. Now, there are exceptions. You go on vacation, you got to work. You know, yeah, those things happen. But in terms of the willful intent of saying, or again, I just don't feel like going to church. No. Like, again, who is telling you that? God is not the one. I just don't have time for the word. I just don't have time to pray. Like, who is telling you that? So that's kind of where I go in terms of if you're doing or not doing that, what are we doing or not doing that if we believe God, we would stop doing or start doing? And I think faith is about believing who God is and what he said. You know, believing who God is and even what he said about you. And so let's go to the next slide, like really as fast as we can. This is just too much. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Is it coming? Oh, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, it really does point to the fact that it really is a battlefield of the mind. Like every action, everything you say starts with a thought. It starts with a perception. It starts with a desire in terms of what you're trying to accomplish. And what a powerful picture it is to take captive thoughts. To think about both the responsibility and the ability that God gives you when a thought comes across your mind for you to grab hold of it and say, what is this all about? What is this trying to accomplish? Where is this coming from? And then bringing it and making it obedient to Christ. I would just about guarantee that every thought you have is expressing something that is good, at least in intent. Let knows, I have a need. I'm lonely. What do I do because I have a need and I'm lonely? Okay, here's the thought that comes in about what do I do when that happens? Oh, well, do this thing. Well, let me take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So now it's not wrong to be lonely. Not wrong to be afraid. Not wrong to be angry. But take that thought and say, wait a minute, that thought is not obedient to Christ. So what has Christ given me in terms of his word that is obedient to Christ? Yes, it's not go to that site. No, it's not do that thing. No, it's not seek the bottle. Take that thought, what does God offer me in terms of that? And now make that obedient to Christ. And to make sure that every thought is coming in us is we're testing it, we're proving it, we're bringing it to Jesus and saying, is this obedient to you? And I would say more on that too if we had time. All things we say and do start with the thought and perception and desire. And the next thing, what a great picture of taking a thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Certainly time in the Bible is required to know what is obedient to Christ. You have to. Again, you can't have the Bible describe, again, here's the battle. Here's what it looks like. Here's what your enemy is like. Here are the resources I have for you. Yeah, I'm just not going to do that. Well, then don't be surprised if you lose. Don't be surprised if you're not effective. Don't be surprised when all the things that God would have in your heart in terms of righteousness, purity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things aren't there. I mean, you have an enemy that's pressing against all of them. And so, again, it's required to know what is obedient to Christ. quickly, James 4. Oh, I thought quickly. Go ahead. 4:7. I will say this quicker than I would. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, a verse about our spiritual warfare, the dynamic of what we bring to the table. Don't miss the progression. First it is, submit yourself to God. You can't be resisting the devil on its own without first submitting yourself to God. Like I recognize, you are right, you are true, you do have the answer. Like I recognize where Satan is trying to lead me, but I'm submitting myself to you. So again, recognize that progression, but then don't miss the guarantee that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I believe he has to. I think it's part of the rules that if we submit ourselves to God, God, I want you and I want your truth. I want your way. I want to be obedient. I'm submitting myself to you, Satan. I resist you. Again, I don't even think we give Satan the credence to even say, I resist you. But if you want to now, let me skip. I don't have time for that. But the point being, we don't become preoccupied with the attack. Like, it's not, what's Satan going to do today? I don't care about what Satan's going to do today. I mean, I'm aware of it. I have to be aware of the schemes. But God, what are you going to do today? Who? What are you providing for me? What are you leading me to? Oh, Satan is disrupting that? Oh, let me submit myself to God and resist the devil. Prayer is an important weapon of our warfare. It is associated with the armor of God in Ephesians 6. You go through the armor, and the last thing that Paul mentions in the context of that is praying all kinds of prayers. He doesn't associate a physical piece of armor to it, but I think it's part of the weapons of our warfare. James 16b is, again, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, changes things, and then just don't miss praise. And that's all. Like, I'm not going to end with that, but again, that's just this point. don't miss what praise does to reinforce and remind you who God is. To even take something that is emotional and information at the same time. I think there's a point to that. I think the reason why you have 150 Psalms in terms of the songbook of Israel is because that is useful in spiritual warfare. Like, again, Satan is dismissing God, causing you to question God. He's lifting himself up. Well, what does praise do? It lifts God up. God is better. God is more important. God is more powerful. And so, again, if we don't fight with the weapons the world does, don't be surprised that the spiritual resources, the spiritual arms that we have, again, are spiritual in nature. Praise, faith, prayer, can't see it. You can do it. You can participate. But again, we're not going to perceive it physically. And that's what becomes challenging for us. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. We are grateful, God, that you make us aware of the forces that are against us. I pray that we would be sober-minded in the way that we engage with him. Very aware, very intentional, bringing the intensity of faith and obedience and taking thoughts captive that you desire for us to. But I just pray that we would be more and more aware of the battle, more and more aware of the reasons why we fall into temptation, fall into trouble, and gain the victory, gain the way that you have in terms of what you would declare about us, what you would define for us, what we would do in our submission to you. And to recognize all the good, the abundant life even that Jesus describes that you call us to in obedience to you. And so, Father, as Satan corrupts it, help us to see him for who he is. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.